We're going to be reading out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm actually going to begin in chapter 4, verse 18, and go right into chapter 5. And we will finish with verse 11. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober-minded. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunk in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but appointed salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. As I said, I've titled today's sermon, Living with Expectation. And as we unpack this beautiful reminder of God's work in our lives and how we ought to live according to what Christ has already done for us, I want you to understand the background for why this letter has been written and how our hope is found only in Christ. Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 6 and 7, he says, Timothy goes to Paul and gives him an encouraging report of the faith of the Thessalonian. In other words, they heard the gospel, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, they responded in faith. So the purpose of Paul in writing this letter was to address several things that was happening that he heard from Timothy. But most importantly, it was to encourage, it was to comfort the believers who were making good progress in their faith. It was to build them up, it was to edify them so that they continue growing in Christ despite the persecutions and doubts they faced in their faith. And he wanted to answer a pressing question: when is Christ coming back? I know we've asked that same question. I know you've looked around and you said, Lord, when are you coming back? Please, Lord, don't tarry no more. We look at the political situation, or we look at the crime rates throughout the country, the world. We look at the situation in the Middle East and we ask ourselves, Lord, when are you coming back? So we are in good company. We're with the saints of Thessalonica asking the same question. But Paul encouraged them. He comforted them with some really good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. The good news that through the life and death and resurrection of Christ, you are saved and secured. So no matter what you face in your day, you're saved and secured. So you don't have nothing to worry about. I was once told by a fellow pastor that no one ever suffered from too much encouragement. No one ever suffered from too much encouragement. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? So throughout this entire sermon, I want you to keep in mind what the Apostle Paul said in verse 4:18 and 5:11. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. See, there's two commands that we see that we need to keep in mind. He says to comfort or to encourage, which means to console someone, to be there for someone, to walk with someone in their tough times. And the other is to edify. That means to build up. I want you to think of like a construction project. It's to build something from the ground up. So from the beginning of a person's faith in Christ, we're to walk with them, building them up, comforting them, answering their questions, their doubts, and their fears with the simple answer that Christ is coming back. Christ has secured you. This also includes our covenant babies, doing devotions with them. My wife and I recently had, we didn't have, our daughter had our fourth grandchild. And so our daughter moved in with us in this process. She was living in Michigan and came home to share this news with us. And as parents, as believers, we were furious because it wasn't what we taught her. But we bring this baby into our home and we read her. I read her Heidelberg every morning. I'm a Three Forms of Unity kind of guy, so I read her the Heidelberg Catechisms. We sing a psalm or a hymn to her, and then I pray for her. Because I understand that now that she's living in my home and I'm the head of this home, I have a responsibility to pour into her life and to challenge our daughter to see Christ even in the midst of this. We do this encouragement and building up of one another with the idea of building people up to send them out. Whether it's across the street to your neighbor to invite them over to talk about Jesus, or whether it's to plant churches across the country in a place you have no idea about. I have no family, no friends. I've left everything behind for this mission that I know God has called us for. But His perfect word reassures me. His perfect word strengthens me. And I'm encouraged by you guys as I see you worship as well. So there's three things that we will see the Apostle Paul say to the church. He says God's people walk in light. He says God's people live with purpose. And God's people are secure. But I want to set the expectations from you. Verses 1 through 3. But of the times and in the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child. And they shall not escape. He reminds that, no one knows when Christ will come back. He's telling them the very thing Christ told the apostles. He's telling them the very thing. We don't know the day or the time, but we know that day will come. And it comes with wrath for all those who do not believe in Christ. For all those who have not surrendered their lives to Him, who have not responded to the call. And he also reminds them that the coming of the Lord is a real reality. This is a day that will happen. This is a day in the future that we may experience, or our children may experience, but we don't know when. But it's a real day in history. I want you to pay particular attention to verse 3. When the apostle says, for when they shall say peace and safety. The idea of peace and safety, peace and security, was a promise that the Romans made to the Thessalonians. A very false promise, let me tell you. That if you didn't submit to their idols, you were dead. If you didn't submit to their thinking, you would die. Persecution was real in their world. It's funny that today we hear about peace and safety, peace and security, and people are still looking for it in their politicians. They're still looking for this in the world. Today, those false promises come from the belief that a man in the Oval Office can save us. Especially a man who doesn't even know Jesus. Talk about a false promise. I'm not into politics, y'all. So I was in school all last week, and we were having this incredible conversation of Christ and culture, unpacking a work from the past by a fellow Presbyterian brother, Richard Niebuhr. And he discusses the impact of Christ and culture in various ways. And we did the same thing. And what we learned that day in class was we tend to unpack the world through the lens of the world. And we need to learn to separate ourselves. We need to once and for all separate ourselves and realize that the left and the right are not under Christ. We need to realize that the promises that they're giving us are false hopes and expectations. And the only hope we have lie right before us. It's the Word of God, and it's Christ that indwells our hearts and leads our life. It's the lies that they tell us. That if you believe in Buddhism or any other ism, don't worry, all roads lead to the same place. Let me make it clear from the Word of God. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There is no other hope for us. And the Apostle Paul reassures the Thessalonians that Christ, that in Christ there is nothing to worry about. And based on that real reality, they need not worry about the coming judgment. Instead, they should live in expectation of it. The main point of this text, the future return of Christ must influence how we live today. The future return of Christ must influence how we live today. In verse 4, we see God's people walk in light. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the darkness nor of darkness. Other versions like to use the word children. I like that version that says children. We are the children of light. We are the children of day. Paul is saying affectionately, as a pastor, lovingly, that you will not experience the same judgment for those who are in darkness. The judgment is to separate us from those who are in Christ and for those who are not in Christ. And he calls us children of light, children of day, sons of light, sons of day. Paul is just mirroring the words of our Lord in John chapter 8, verse 12, where Jesus spake. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but should have the light of light. The implications are clear. Christ is the light that shines through you. Christ is the light that dwells in you. And because he shines through you, you are different. You are no longer to walk in darkness. See, God created the world. Sin entered through Adam and corrupted everything. And Paul is reminding the church of her identity. He is telling believers, know who you are. Know who you are in those difficult times. Know who you are when you're being persecuted. Know who you are when they're lying to you and offering you peace and security that they don't have. Remember what Christ has done for you on the cross. You are children of light, children of the day. God's people walk in light. Typically, if you're in a Spanish church, we tend to call each other family because we are family. So family, can I tell you exactly how we're able to do this? How we can walk in light? Turn your Bibles to Psalm 109, verse 105. It says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The standard of our living is not what the world tells us. The standard of our living is the Holy Scriptures, God's perfect word. See, the world will tell you that it's okay to live outside of marriage together. The world will tell you it's okay to be intimate outside of marriage. The world will tell you to lie, cheat, steal. But Paul reminds the church in 1 Thessalonians 4, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of sensuality, even as the Gentiles who know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanliness, but to holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." Those are the parameters by which we live. We live according to his word. We live holy because God is holy. We live holy because a holy God dwells in us and has called us to be a light to this world. See, to be children of light means Christ has transformed you. And because he has transformed you, you will be a part of that glorious day when he comes back. You will experience that great day because you belong to him. And since you belong to him, God's people live with purpose. In verse 6 he says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober-minded. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." See, being a believer of Jesus Christ means something. It's one thing to say you're a Christian, but it's a completely different thing to live it. Paul's encouragement is that we are called to live it. The idea of "let us not sleep" means don't be ignorant to the things of this world. Don't be like this world. See, Christ is coming back, and this has moral implications. To be awake is to be watchful. In other words, it means doing something while you wait. And what is it that? And what is that something? It's to be sober. It is to be vigilant. Excuse me. It is living in expectation of his return. See, let me explain it like this. When I lived in Chicago, I was a fireman paramedic. That was my career. And I did that for 17 years. And we responded to various kinds of calls all the time, whether it was fires or traumas or shootings. But most of the time, we responded to some silly stuff. It's about 3 in the morning, and we get the call for a drunk person in an alley. We have to go to these calls because someone is calling. So we respond to this call, lights and sirens. The police are coming, lights and sirens, because it's 3 in the morning in the city of Chicago. You want to make sure you're safe. And so when we get there, we see a young lady sleeping on the ground, undressed. As I walked over to her, I was the paramedic of the team, and grabbed her shoulder. Miss, miss. She just moaned and groaned. She was oblivious to everything that was going around her. She had no clue what was happening. We literally picked her up and put her on a stretcher, sent her to the hospital. She was unaware. The church is called to be awake and sober. We're to be aware of what's happening around us, what's happening in our communities. Who is in our communities? I so appreciate my conversation with Pastor Chris, because when he met me, he wanted to know where I stood in my faith, where I stood in the gospel, and if I was under care with a presbytery. He was concerned for the gospel that I was bringing to the city of Phoenix. He was worried that wolves might be coming, so he checked. He was not asleep. He was awake and sober, knowing that here comes this Puerto Rican kid from Humble Park to the city of Phoenix, and he wanted to know that this guy was going to bring the gospel. And I so appreciate a man who is willing to check up on another man to make sure. And I'm afraid to think of what he would have said and done if I was a wolf, and if he would have seen that. I think the brother would have called me out and posted a million things about me on Facebook or something to guard the flock. You should be grateful to have a pastor like that. But it's not just his job to be awake and sober. It's all of our jobs. It's everyone in Christ. The church has a purpose. We are called to live with purpose. We are to live out this thing we called our faith by living it seriously. By committing ourselves to living out the gospel in the context of a local body. By sharing our faith with our neighbors without fear of what they might say. We are to encourage one another. Build each other up in the gospel. The good news of our Lord and Savior. Because he's done all the work, and we get to enjoy it to its fullest. The imagery of awake and sober and darkness of light means that we as believers of Jesus Christ must live radically different than this world. People should know that you are a believer. They should see you from a mile away because that light needs to shine. They should know you're different. At the firehouse, guides would tell me, don't come in here. Because they would be doing sinful things. And they knew that if I came into that room, I might lose my job. I got into a physical altercation with a brother because I grabbed things that men should not look at, if you understand me, and threw it in the garbage. And I was told, that's not your property. I said, well, it's in my room. It was a big room that we all shared, but I called it my room. We need to be radically different. We need to be bold in our faith. There is no time in this world today to sit by and think you can't speak up. Because if you don't, the very people that you don't speak up to me may be luring your children away into their temptation, their sin. What we do has consequences, and how we live should make others feel uncomfortable when they're not in Christ. Living with expectation is living for Christ as he chooses to tarry. Our light should shine in darkness. The world must know who we are. Because some of them may hear your testimony and respond to the work of the Holy Spirit. I would say this often to our church family in Chicago. Christ has done a work for us, in us, and is doing a work through us, so that others might see. The Christian faith is a battle. And that is why we must be awake and sober and listen to the apostles' words. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. My son was just recently in Afghanistan, and whenever he went on a mission, he wore his armor, his bulletproof vest. One night, he calls me, and he was about to go out. And as he is on the phone, on FaceTime, and thank you, Lord, for the miracle of FaceTime, I get to see my boy, and he's getting dressed, and he's putting on his vest, and he's putting magazines into his vest. And my heart is beating and pumping harder and harder as I saw this little boy become a man before my eyes. He is a husband. He is a father of two beautiful little girls. Matter of fact, he hasn't seen his second daughter yet. And he was telling me that days prior to that mission that he's going on now, he was at the airport. He said, "Dad, I thought I might have had to use my weapon." And I said, "Son, I'm praying for you. Praying for you." But as a soldier, he was getting ready. He recognized the dangers that he was walking into. Never in a million years would he walk into Taliban territory, because he knew what would happen. You must be like a soldier, for the attacks of this world will come, especially those attacks that focus on your heart and mind. We need to stop walking into enemy territory thinking that we're safe, treating our faith lightly, putting Jesus behind us. I love what Mark Howe in the Christ Center commentary says. The Christian virtues of faith, love, and hope are three defenses to the believer. There are three defenses available to the believer. Faith and love form the breastplate that protects the heart, and hope is the helmet that protects the head. Faith reflects confidence, love declares loyalty, and hope provides security. Paul is teaching the church, he's teaching us. He's encouraging us, he's comforting us, that we must guard our hearts and minds by focusing ourselves in our relationship with Christ, by maintaining our worship of Jesus at all times. God's people are secured. See, Paul goes on, after telling you that we're supposed to live this gospel out, he says, in the process of living it out, you got nothing to worry about because you're secure. Your hope is in Christ, and nothing that happens will take that away. About 20 years ago in Chicago, I was driving down a street called Diversity. It's a main street, one of our main streets. And I was turning onto a street called California, another main street. It was late at night. I was leaving a friend's house and going home. And at that time in my life, I had developed a bad habit of running through red lights. I was a fireman already, so sometimes I would just blow through the lights, not thinking that it was still wrong. So that night, I'm in a rush for no reason, and I turn at a red light. As I turn, the lights turn on right behind me. I did not notice it was a policeman riding my tail. So these blue lights are flashing and the siren, blue. I'm like, ah. My heart sank. Who knows that feeling? You guys don't know that feeling here. You don't have it. No turn on red lights. One of the brothers says, yes, we do. My heart sank, and some of you know that feeling. The officer came to my window and asked me for my license, insurance, and registration. That tells you how long ago that was. I responded, "Yes, sir." And he said, "Did you see that red light?" "Yes, sir." I wasn't gonna lie, there was no point. He caught me. And so he went to his car, and I sat in my car, and I began to think about that moment. And my heart went deeper and deeper because I realized two things at that point in my life. Number one, I was guilty. And number two, I had no way of paying this ticket. Life was really tough for me at that time. So financially, this was going to be disastrous. And so the officer comes back. And he knocks on my window because I rolled it up. It was a little cold in Chicago. And I was just kind of my head down. And he knocks on the window, and I go, "Yes, sir, sorry about that." And he goes, "Here you go." And he hands me all my stuff back. And he says, "I'm letting you go." In my eyes, he goes, "Please be careful and don't do it again." The feeling of joy came over my heart. And I said, "Thank you, sir." I was guilty. I admitted it. He had every right to write that ticket. We are guilty. You and I are guilty of our sins. But like the police officer, Christ has given us a pass, but he does one better. He dies for us. He goes before the judge and says, "I'm taking the guilt." Our sins are paid for. And because of that, we are not destined for wrath, but have obtained salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Leon Morris, in his commentary on Thessalonians, says, "Until you recognize how hopelessly doomed you are apart from Christ, you will never fully appreciate how miraculous the cross of Christ really is. Until you recognize how hopelessly doomed you are, you will not recognize how miraculous that cross really is." As I was sitting in my office at home preparing to stand before you, I read this and I began to weep. I began to weep because I recognized how hopeless my life was. Family, there's so much more to our story. My wife and I have a testimony that we can share with you. We lived a broken life. We lived a part of the system of the world. We were torn up. But it was the miracle of the cross that saved us. It was a man who came and died for our sins, 100% God, 100% man, perfect in every way, and saying, "I'm going to die for you." I did nothing to deserve that. I did nothing to deserve that. And every so often I sit and I think about that, and I get so overwhelmed. I look at some of my friends that have died without Christ, and my heart breaks for them. I look at some of my family members without Christ, and my heart breaks for them. They don't know the miracle of the cross. And when you are in Christ, you are secure in Christ. Nothing can tear you away from his hand. Not death, not this world, nothing. And from this point, your heart needs to be set on fire for him. You need to live with expectation. So how do we respond to this letter that Paul writes? If you don't know him, you need to repent. If you don't know Christ, you need to repent. You need to grab the elder and say, "Brother, I need to repent. I need that Jesus. I need to know who he is. I can't go on no more. I want that If you're struggling in your faith, go to your pastor, go to your elder and share, be transparent. Have no fear because your salvation is secure. But allow them to walk with you. Allow them to show you how to live out this word. Too often as Christians, we think we have to white knuckle this thing. We think we have to do it in our own strength. We have a community of believers that should walk with us. A community of believers that should support us. And I know from the heart of your pastor that you have this community here. Do not be afraid. Go to the man. Speak to him. Confess your sins. Speak to your elders and allow them to disciple you. Because this is a process of sanctification. No one is perfect. We will fall flat on our face. But allow them to pick you up and dust you off and remind you of the beauty of that day. The day our Lord and Savior died for our sins. For all of those sins that were past, present, and future. And if you are a committed member, a covenant member of this body, then let me encourage you, as Paul did, keep doing what you're doing. Keep growing in your faith. Guard your heart and your mind. As someone who loves Dutch Reform theology, I want to read you question 55. What do you understand by the communion of saints? That believers, one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all his treasures and gift. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. It's exactly what Paul was telling us. Encourage one another. Let us close in a word of prayer and thanksgiving. And I'm going to be praying the words of the Apostle Paul, starting in verse 14 to 23. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecy, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it.